his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when he had come to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your inspired word. We pray that as you send it out, as you bring it into our hearings, do marvelous things in us, accomplish your great and glorious purposes in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe this is for recording purposes only. So there we go. Strange is generally a bad thing, right? Strange smell, strange behavior. Ladies, if you, particularly young ladies, if you brought a guy home to meet your parents and asked, "What do you think of him?" And they said, "Well, he seems strange," this would not be good news. Whereas if they said, "He seems quite exceptional," well, that's different, isn't it? Similar, but different, and it makes all the difference. Teenagers live in abject fear of seeming strange in any way to their peers. But strange can also be good. Like when you travel, you want things to be strange. Not the bathrooms, but everything else you want. I mean, if it weren't different, why leave home, right? So Christians should also be strange, and we should like it that way. Peter describes us as sojourners and aliens in this world, outsiders with odd ways. Theologian David Wells says, "Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness seem odd, seem strange." God redeemed us from the evil patterns of thinking and from evil patterns of living to be light in the darkness and strange according to the common ways of this world. Not for the sake of being strange. We could arrange that. We could be strange just for the sake of being strange. We could dress in odd ways, like all in black with no collars and things like this. We could talk in strange ways. We could commit to talking in 17th century English to show, make ourselves different in kind of King James-y ways. But that isn't necessary, and that's not the kind of strange that God is calling us to. We're strange not because we depart from the ways of the world, but because the world has departed from the ways of God. Isaiah 53:6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. We have estranged ourselves from God." And we see this strangeness, strangely enough, in this Roman centurion. He's asking for, and the fact that he asks the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, for a miracle is also strange. He loves what you don't expect him to love as a Roman, as a centurion. He is a Roman. He is from a pagan people.
and he is an officer of a pagan empire. And yet, strangely, he loves the Jewish people, and they love him. He loves the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and he loves his slave as well. So the first strange thing we see here is the love between this Gentile and the Jews, and the Jews for the Gentile. In Capernaum, the Jewish elders approach Jesus on behalf of the centurion who is in need. He's a centurion. Let me just point out, the centurion is a Roman military officer who has command over 100 men. And he's in Capernaum. Capernaum is up in the north of Israel. You can imagine a map. You've got Jerusalem down here. That's when the important stuff happens. And then up in the north, there's the Sea of Galilee, and it is just northwest. North, which way is west? East, west. Northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's a town of considerable size, but still up in Hicksville, as it were. Sorry, that slipped out. And this is strange because he's a Gentile, and you know what a Gentile is. There's Jews and there's Gentiles in the Jewish distinction, right? There's the Jews, they are God's people. Gentiles are not God's people. Jews are clean according to the law. Gentiles are unclean, and the Gentiles are everyone else, and he is a Gentile. And the Jews were accustomed to viewing the Gentiles as dogs, not as sweet beloved pets, but as the lowest thing you can think of next to swine. Oh, they considered them swine as well. They were disgusting. They were contemptible. He's a Gentile. And on top of that, he's an agent of foreign domination. The Roman Empire rules over, oppresses, owns the Holy Land, owns the Promised Land, and governs the Jews not by their consent. And so the Romans are deeply hated, and especially a military officer of that Roman Empire who is responsible for keeping them under Caesar's boot, as it were. But this Gentile soldier, they say in verse 5, loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And so they're thinking of Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, where God says, I will make you. He's talking to Abram, and he's speaking of Abram and his descendants in the covenant. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so the elders are saying, well, this, when they say he deserves this, Lord, this is what they have in mind. He has blessed us in ways we did not expect. And so he deserves for you to heal his servant, to address this need. And it's based on this promise in Genesis chapter 12. The love by which he is blessing them is a strange love. And he shows this love for them not because they're lovely, not because they're just an adorable people in the midst of the Middle East, and so why wouldn't you love them? This is what they think. They think they're a lovely people. So he loves them. This is the way we always think. So-and-so loves me. Well, why wouldn't you? Because we don't see all our unloveliness and our sharp edges and everything that is repulsive about us. No, he loves us, and why wouldn't he? He loves our nation. But that's not primarily what he loves. He loves the Lord, and they belong to the Lord. So he's blessing them as an act of devotion to the Lord whom he's come to know. Notice he builds a synagogue. He doesn't build roads. He doesn't build a theater. He doesn't build public baths. He builds a synagogue because it's the Lord whom he loves. And then what else is strange is the strange love between, therefore, this Gentile and the Jewish God. This is strange. Generally, the Jews and the Gentiles, as you may have gathered by now, if you didn't know already, kept apart. because the Jews would become ritually unclean in their contact with Gentiles, and they just didn't like each other. So they kept apart. How then might this centurion have come to know the God of Israel? The Gentiles, particularly the Romans, particularly Roman officers, had their circle, and they watched over, they policed these people, but they didn't enter into their lives. And yet this guy knows enough about the God of Israel that he loves him. He must have learned through the scriptures who Yahweh is. Romans 10, verse 14, etc., says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The word of Christ has come to his ears, and the Lord has opened his heart. So how might he have heard, what might he have heard? He would have heard the scriptures. He maybe heard the preaching of the scriptures. Maybe somebody shared with him. But he would have learned about the holy God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is not the God of the pagan religion. This is not the God of any of the religions of the world. This God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. Not just said to be, evidently. You can see it. The pagan gods did not live good lives. You know, they were full of adultery, avarice, vanity. Not this God. This God stands out as different. And he would have heard about the mighty deeds of this God. He would have heard about the Exodus. He would have heard about the victory God gave to this slave people many, many years ago. And as a Roman commander, he would have respected this. This God is the God of armies. This God is the God of who liberated his people from the mighty Egyptian army and empire and led them into the promised land and gave them victory. This untrained people, untrained in the use of the sword and the spear, gave them victory over all these armed people who had every reason to defend their land, and he drove them out. He would have respected that. That would have caught his attention. And then God's righteous law. The Jews were serious about the law. And he would have seen this righteousness of the Lord confirmed in the righteousness of the law. Romans had law. They were quite proud of their law. And Roman law has come down to us. We still are beneficiaries of Roman law. And he would have seen the Lord's law, and he would have seen greater righteousness than that. What is, by the way, the summary of the law? Well, somebody asked that question in Scripture. You know, what is the summary of the law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of God's law is summarized as love. You can't say that of the Roman law. You can't say that of the American law, although it's influenced by this law. Love, and this would have caught his attention, something he might have seen. But you might ask, why wouldn't Jesus address his need upon request? He needed his slave to be healed. Why wouldn't Jesus love him in the way that he needs God's love? Like all of us, this man is born in sin. He has spent his life in sin. And he is under God's condemnation of sin. He has come to see this as we have come to see this of ourselves. There's no part of our lives that isn't compromised by sin. There's nowhere in our lives where we can look and not see the ugliness, not just of sin, but of our sin. And he has come to that point where he sees the same thing. He sees that he has no grounds to claim God's love. He has been at war with God. How can any of us claim God's love? Sometimes perhaps we're tempted to think, you know, look at my life. I deserve better. Lord, why? If you are a God of love, why is my life like this? And it's all I deserve. I should have better. But then when we consider who we are in our malice and envy and selfishness and lust and all the sins. We don't deserve anything from God. Everything that we have, even the breath with which we accuse him, is a gift from him by grace. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, you know these scriptures. What do we do with this sin? The wages of sin is death. Wages are things you earn. The wages of sin, what we have earned, is death. This is where he is. And he has no covenant relationship to cover his sins. He has no acceptable sacrifice to bring peace between him and this God. We deserve none of the good things God gives us, and yet he gives us, and he gives it to us in Christ. But there is hope in the gospel of grace that he would have seen he must have seen. We reason. He didn't philosophize these things. He must have found them in God's law. What must he have been reading in God's law that he has the boldness to come to the Jewish Messiah and ask for this favor? What is it in the Word of God that he must have seen that he has any notion that he, a Gentile, a Roman, could even in a peripheral way enter into the life of God's people and receive any of their blessings? Isaiah 56, verse 3 and 6 to 7. These remarkable words: let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. The foreigners, he says to Isaiah, through Isaiah, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbaths and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, all nations. All peoples means all nations, including his nation. The Jews must have thought, the Jews knew this passage, but they must have been thinking, well, this is so far, this is probably far, far in the future, and it can't possibly apply to the Romans, for goodness sakes. But the centurion reads it, and he reads it from a different perspective. He says, well, this is God's promise. I'm a foreigner. Why not me? Why not now? And he looks at these blessings, and he looks at this God, and he says, but I want this, and he has promised that I can have it. Why should I not have it? And so he latches on to Isaiah 49:6, where, addressing the coming Messiah, God says, it is too light a thing for you, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. He would have read that, and he would have said, well, that's me. And he would have rejoiced, and he's acting on that. He's acting humbly. He's acting with propriety and reserve. He's not barging in, but he's on it. He was looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the light to the Gentiles. And he sees Jesus, and he says, that's the Messiah. That's the light who has come into the world. That's the source of my hope. He will take away my sins. He is the great bridge from where I am to where God's promised I can be in peace and freedom from sin, its condemnation, and its tyranny. Notice he is trusting in Yahweh. He is trusting in the Messiah. But the Jews keep him at a distance, right? Because they like him. He loves them. It's hard not to love people who love you, but they keep him at a distance. Now, thank you so much for your kindness. God will bless you, but stay over there. God will bless you, but not among us. God will bless you, but stay out of the temple. Maybe some crumbs will fall from the master's table, but keep your distance. And he's got this message. He got this message from them loud and clear. And the Lord has given him a humble heart. So he's humbly saying to the Messiah, don't come into my house. I am unworthy, but I know you can speak the word and my servant will be healed. So he assumes Jesus can heal his servant from a distance because the Jews have been saying, God bless you, but keep your distance. So he says, Messiah, you can do this from a distance. And the Jews are saying, yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah. Keep doing that. But Jesus receives him by faith. Right? Jesus recognizes his faith and says, let's read it straight from the page. In mine, it's in red, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the red and the black passages, right? I just throw that in. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not only does he recognize their faith, but it's outstanding faith among the people of faith. More so than them, they generally are trusting in the flesh. This centurion is trusting in Christ. So this gospel, brothers and sisters, is good news of God's strange love. Strange because we are old enemies, he and us. Romans 8:7 says the sinful mind is hostile to God. We are old enemies. We're born into this world, enemies of God. You just go with your feelings. You go with your gut. You're going with enmity toward God because that's what comes out of our gut. That's what comes out of what we come into this world with. Like these first century Jews, we are not lovely. You know, don't sit there saying, oh, yeah, they're very difficult. Those people are very difficult to love. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I understand the passage. No, when you've got one finger pointing at those people, whoever those people are, you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself. We are not lovely, as much as we may think otherwise. There's no reason for God, our Creator, to love us, given what we have made of ourselves. But, the buts of Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were lovely. We were quite unlovely. And this is strange. It's strange, but it's welcome. Strange is written all over that Romans 5 passage. Even while we were yet sinners, even while we were repulsive, even while we were caked with the offensive, fill in the blank, of our sin, fill in the blank with something revolting, of our sin, he loved us by dying for us on the cross and washing us clean, not just with a word, but with his precious blood. And if so loved with this strange love, we will do strange things. We will love people we're not expected to love. We'll love people we are not inclined to love. You see, that's when it is evidently spiritual. When what is natural in us doesn't want to love. 1 John 4:3, we love because he first loved us. He first loved us as strange objects of love, as counterintuitive objects of love. Because he first loved us, understanding everything we are and that us, we also love with a strange love. And so we will love with a love like his that is strange, that is unnatural. There's some things everybody loves. Everybody loves lasagna. Doesn't everyone love lasagna? Maybe not. Kittens and puppies. Everybody loves kittens and puppies. Everybody loves, if that's still too controversial, everybody loves laughing babies. Okay? Babies? Laughing babies. I saw it on YouTube. A whole YouTube clip with babies laughing at cats and kittens, right? It's just like, it doesn't get any better. It's like, this is what the internet was originally made for, right? Everybody loves this. I didn't look at the number of hits, but there shouldn't be a number big enough for the number of hits it has, right? But to love your enemies, that's unusual. To love irritating neighbors, not just the neighbors who like immediately like live beside you. Thankfully, we don't have such things in where we live. We like our neighbors, but some people have irritating neighbors. I have irritating neighbors who drive by my house with loud cars that don't have to be loud, right? They're irritating. Lord, give me an opportunity to love these people. But just the people who cross your paths in the subway, on the train, irritating, maybe in the mall, or in a line for something. Sinners like you who are prickly and off-putting. This comes from God to be able to do this. And then his strange love also, the strange love between the master and a slave. This love for God spills over into love for others, not just for the Jews. This centurion had a slave who he regarded very highly. In verse 2, he says he loved this slave, he had respect for this slave. Slaves, brothers and sisters, were regarded as tools, not as human beings. You regarded your slave was a tool, the way your cow or your goat was a tool, the way your plow was a tool. If you get tired of your cow, you can butcher your cow and make a leather coat or make dinner or something like this. It's just a cow. And if you're fed up with your plow, you can break it up and burn it and roast marshmallows or do whatever you want with it. And your slave was the same way. It was a tool of economic production. The way you would regard a good knife or a car, you did not show them respect. But this centurion respected his slave. He honored his slave. He loved his slave. That was the spirit of God in him. That's unnatural. Masters don't ordinarily think of their slaves this way. Slaves had no rights in the Roman world. They could be beaten. They could even be crucified at the master's whim. And sometimes they had good relationships, and we have records of those things. But there is reason in our politics that we insist that people have rights, no matter who they are, so that our good treatment of one another doesn't depend on our feelings, on what we want to do, but on what we have to do legally. This was not the case with Romans and slaves. But the centurion treats his slave as a person of equal worth, within the context of Roman slavery. Why? Because he sees that he, a centurion, is the Lord's slave. And he sees how gracious the Lord is to him. How the Lord, of course, uses him. He serves the Lord. He is in the Lord's service. And yet the Lord loves him, honors him, elevates him. And so he realizes his master has been gracious to him. He should be gracious to those under him. His master has been gracious to him, not because he's been good, not that he's been a fine servant all his life. The Lord gave him life, gave him status. We don't know what this man's background is, but he's a centurion. He's a military officer, over 100 men. He probably rose up from humble conditions. And the Lord has brought him. At first he thought, I'm being assigned where? Palestine, out in the middle of nowhere, this barren waste of a place with these miserable people. My life has come to an end. What have I done to deserve this? He said to the gods. And then he comes here and then he sees the Lord has brought me into contact with his holy people and thus with his holy word and able to observe his holy religion. See how he has loved me despite my undeserving. And so he should be gracious and kind, godly, like God, to his servants. And they, for their part, love him. They, for their part, appreciate him, and they're thankful, and they're faithful to him. When you see, brothers and sisters, that God's love for you is not your right, when you see that it is unnatural, when you see that it is strange, you show your delight in it by loving others the same way. Again, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, says John, if God has so loved us, then we also ought to love. It doesn't say him. If God has so loved us, we should love him and him back. No, it doesn't say that. If God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. God, who loves us with this strange love, we should love one another, regardless of who one another is. Ask yourself, who am I not supposed to love? Like, just socially, who am I not supposed to love? Who would it be unexpected for me to love? Who am I completely disinclined to love? Who do I want not to love? Actually hurt. Maybe my ex-wife or my ex-husband. Maybe my current wife or my current husband. Not my wife. I'm speaking like generally. Maybe a person who stabbed me in the back at work, or somebody below you has tried to undermine you and take your job. Maybe somebody who is just very difficult to deal with. My father, my poor father, he worked for years for the government with a man over him who just had an irrational hatred for him, as far as I could tell, an irrational hatred for him, and always like frustrating him, making his life miserable. If you're in that situation, that would be the person you're called especially to love. That would be a strange love. That would be Christ in you, working in you. That's not kittens and puppies and laughing babies. Right? Or how about just the person who cleans your bathroom at work? You ever there late at night and the person comes in to empty your trash can, or you're in the bathroom and the guy comes in to, or the lady comes in to mop? Do you treat that sort of person like machinery passing through the area? Or do you look that person in the eye and say, thank you, I really appreciate the work you do here? That's how you would want to be treated. This is an eagle. This person is made in the image of God, just like you. And there but for the grace of God, or for, I shouldn't say the grace of God, there but for the providence of God, would be you. So, and it may be you one day, who knows? Or the flight attendant, or somebody of this sort. And there's people who just, like, I'm up here and you're down there, and I don't make eye contact with you. I don't pay any attention to you. Don't you know who I am? I'm very important. I'm up here. And even if up here is, in fact, like, down here and somebody's just under you, how do you love this person? This man loved his slaves. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And then John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, with God's grace permitting, his strange and amazing grace, people will see him in your love, especially in your strange love, your unexpected love, your love that is so obviously the work of God's love in you. Look for that. Brothers and sisters, we are Christians. We are strange, and it is a good strange. He is making us in that strangeness. He is making us what people were created to be. And he is directing us in the only way that restless hearts can find rest. The love, brothers and sisters, is not just strange, it is satisfying. It is glorifying, and it is testifying. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you? We worship you. We thank you that we have eternity to worship you. as you deserve, because you have loved us with this strange love. You have gone to the various corners of the world, Korea, Scotland, Argentina, the furthest places in the world, to bring us to yourself, and we warred against you. We hated you. We loved what you hate, and you changed us. You took away our hearts of stone and gave us hearts of flesh, and moved us by your Spirit to love what you love and hate what we formerly loved. Father, having kindled, stoke in us that love. May that love grow in us in our understanding of what we ought to love, and douse those old loves that are oh so common and oh so to be expected. Lord, make them hateful to us. Make them strange to us as you created human beings to be. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.